The scripture text for this morning's message is taken from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 25. I shall be reading this from the English Standard Version. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, and they keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the work of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgy, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have sacrificed the flesh with its passion and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Here ends the reading for this morning. This is the word of the Lord. This morning, we are indeed privileged and blessed to be able to share our pulpit with Reverend Benjamin Sao, who is the senior pastor of Shalom BP Church. He brings God's message to us this morning, entitled Victory Over the Flesh Through the Spirit. Reverend Sao.
Good morning, Zion Serangoon. I send greetings all the way from the east in Pasir Ris. Now, if you're ever down at downtown east and you'd like a place to pray and worship, feel free to come knock on my door and say hi. Well, thank you for having me on this blessed Pentecost Sunday. And thank you. Perfect. Yeah, our brother here saw that the glare was kind of shrouding my screen and I can't really see. So that's why he came out. Thank you. Now, Pentecost Sunday is a special day where we Christians celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on His church. And I was told that from our assistant to the pastor, Joseph T., that you all are very familiar with the passage on Acts chapter 2. And so I chose another passage today. Today I'll be preaching from Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 26, to show us how we can continue to experience the Spirit's power in our lives today. Now we're going to start our time with a bit of Bible trivia. Now, forgive the pictures of the cartoons, but I'm going to make a point here. Okay. Now we're going to critique some theology that comes from the cartoons. Now those of us who are, I would say, in my church, I would say a little older, but I can see the demographic here. You know, most of us have watched cartoons in our lives, and we are familiar with the concept of the shoulder angel and demon. Now, this concept is where a cartoon character struggles with two voices in their heads. One voice, the angel, telling them to do good, whereas the other voice in their head, a demon, tells them to do evil. And typically, these two voices are in conflict with one another, tormenting the cartoon characters. Now, a question for us, do you think this concept is biblically accurate? That you and I have this angel and demon constantly directing us to do their bidding? Now, what do you think? Well, perhaps it can be argued that the Bible teaches that the devil tempts us, and perhaps we have angels watching over us. But I think the closest concept to the shoulder angel and demon actually comes from our text for today. Now we're going to look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 26, where
Paul the author will describe to us an ongoing battle that is within us. Not with an angel and demon, but rather our flesh, our old sinful self, against the Holy Spirit. And so Paul in our text is going to suggest to us a strategy to find victory over this evil flesh through the Spirit that indwells us. Right, so that's the key idea for today's sermon. We're going to discover how we can defeat the flesh through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let's first consider the structure of the text today. Today's sermon is neatly split into two halves. In the first half, which spans from verse 16 to 23, Paul will explain to us the conflict that is within us. And so he will firstly introduce to us the two combatants, the Spirit of God and the flesh. He will then describe to us the nature of the conflict, in essence, how the Spirit of God and the flesh are in battle with one another. And then he will go on to describe for us the manifestations of the flesh and the Spirit, how these things play out in our lives, or rather, how does the Spirit and the flesh play out in our lives. And then in the second half of the text, we're going to look at the steps we must take to have victory. Right? And we're going to consider two necessary steps together where, through the Spirit, right, we can find victory over the flesh. And so with that overview, let's jump right into the first verse of our text and consider point number one. Right, let's consider the conflict that affects us and the two combatants. The text begins, and I read from verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are in contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things ye would." Now, Paul here in our text, you see, states three times the two combatants involved. Once in verse 16, we have the Spirit against the flesh, and then we read on in verse 17, twice, he repeats the Spirit and the flesh. Now, who is this Spirit highlighted in blue? Well, he is the Spirit with the capital S. He's the third person of the Trinity that indwells us Christians upon conversion. And what then is the flesh in the red? Well, the Greek word here is the word sarx, and it basically represents our old sinful desires, our fallen nature. Now let's consider next the nature of the conflict between the Spirit and the flesh. And I'm going to suggest to us three adjectives that describe this conflict: opposing, ongoing, one-sided. Now, firstly, understand that the conflict between the Spirit and the flesh is opposing. Right? In that the Spirit of God that indwells us and that this flesh that affects us is constantly in conflict with one another. Now, Paul will show this opposition clearly in our text if you look at the verses here. Verse 16, he says, "This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Verse 17, we see the same thing. Let me highlight the words here. We see the opposition. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these things are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things you would or you want. And so Paul states very clearly that these entities are constantly against each other. They cannot get along. And so here's the problem. Our old flesh basically loves sin, right? Whereas God's Spirit that dwells in us loves Jesus. And because these two entities are opposing, right? Or like oil and water cannot mix, these are constantly in opposition in our lives. Now consider with me some examples of how this opposition plays out. It's like some of us, when we decide to follow the Spirit and share the gospel, sometimes our flesh will oppose with all kinds of doubts, telling us that we're inadequate, telling us that we are not ready, that we are foolish to do so. That's the flesh opposing the Spirit. On the flip side, when we decide to follow our flesh to do something, you know, say we are engaging in a sinful habit, and God, the Spirit, will prompt us. That's wrong. It's this conscience that's pricking us. That's the Spirit. And so understand that this flesh and the Holy Spirit are in opposition. Secondly, note that this conflict is ongoing. Now, I'd like us to note the tense of the word walk here. Now, Paul says, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, those of us who have an interest in Greek, note that the Greek tense of the verb here, walk, is in the present tense. Now, what that basically means, the present tense in the Greek basically means it's a continuous action. And so, when Paul tells us that there is a need to walk in the Spirit, or rather to continuously walk in the Spirit, it implies that the battle between the Spirit and the flesh is continuous. It never ends. It's an ongoing battle as long as we live. Now, our flesh will always continue to love sin, and the Spirit will always continue to convict us of our love for Jesus. And so, as Christians, we mustn't assume a temptation-free life. You know, some of us assume that as Christians, we ought to grow and be perfect eventually. But that's not the case. Paul reminds us that we have this ongoing battle. Finally, to the last adjective, note that the conflict between the Spirit and the flesh is one-sided. Now, you see, often when we watch the cartoons, right, when we look at cartoons, there's this dualism. Typically, shoulder angels and demons have equal power, right? The devil says something, the angel says something, and then they are like equally of equal influence. But that is not true when it comes to the Spirit and the flesh. Right, that is incorrect, because according to the Bible, the Spirit is much greater than our flesh. Now notice the way Paul describes this difference, right? Look as he describes the struggle in verse 16, when he says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." If you notice here, the emphasis is actually positive. It's that if we are walking in the Spirit, we will not be able to gratify the lust of the flesh. Right? So note how Paul gives this clear bias, right, to the power of the Spirit. Or he's the stronger of the two entities. Note also in verse 16 that while it is a command, right, Paul is giving us a command here. Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It can also be interpreted as a promise, isn't it? A promise of victory. Where as long as we walk in the Spirit, as long as we submit to the Spirit, the flesh cannot have its way. And so understand the trajectory that we Christians are heading. Right? It's a trajectory where God, the Holy Spirit, is slowly chipping away our sinful flesh to be more and more like Jesus. It is a trajectory of victory. Therefore, let us note that this conflict is one-sided, favoring the Spirit of God as the victor. And so if you're struggling with sin, understand that there is power in the Spirit to help us overcome it. And so Paul had just described to us the conflict, right? The two combatants, and then he goes on to tell us that it's ongoing, opposing, and it's one-sided. Now we're going to skip verse 18 for now. We're going to go look at it later in a little bit, but we're going to read on to verse 19 to 23, where we are going to consider the next sermon point, where Paul describes to us the manifestations of the conflict, how this conflict plays out in our lives. Now, he will show us two contrasting lists. It's quite interesting. And this list will show us the manifestations of the flesh and another list of the manifestations of the Spirit. Okay, so let's begin first by looking at the manifestations of the flesh. And he has listed them in verse 19. Now, understand that the works of the flesh, can be divided into four categories. Number one, the realm of sex. Number two, religion. Number three, human relationships. And number four, drinking. And I've had them color-coded so to help us see a little clearer. Now let's consider each of these categories. The first category is that of sexual sins. Right? Paul here lists three manifestations of the flesh. The first act of the flesh, he states sexual immorality. Well, the word for sexual immorality here is the word Greek word porneia. Right, it is really an all-encompassing word for all sorts of illicit sexual relationships. Well, we derive the modern word pornography from this Greek word. And a person who is sexually immoral can basically be engaged in premarital sex, extramarital sex, pornography, basically all forms of sexual sins. So that is the first manifestation of the flesh. Next, Paul mentions impurity. Now, what is impurity? Impurity can refer to crudeness. An example today would be people sharing dirty jokes, crude jokes, flippantly. So impurity is the second manifestation of the flesh. Thirdly, the third manifestation of the flesh is sensuality. This idea of sensuality is a lack of self-control when it comes to sexual sins. The person who is sensual basically doesn't really care if he's engaging in these things. And so sensuality is the third manifestation of the flesh. And so these first three descriptions basically paint to us that all forms of sexual sins are manifestations of the flesh. So the next category, we have the realm of religion in the green. Now, Paul brings up two examples of this. Firstly, he raises the idea of idolatry. What is idolatry? Well, idolatry is basically the worship of creation over the creator. Right, this can be anything, really. Right? You can worship anything created. So this can be anything. Some people make idols out of their careers. Some people make idols out of their possessions, their wealth. Some people make idols out of false religions, idols out of their hobbies. Secondly, sorcery is a problem. It's a manifestation of the flesh. Now, this is when a person tries to manipulate the powers of evil for their own benefit. Right, this can come in the form of the practice of Wicca, witchcraft, even modern-day religion, Chinese religions, perhaps, when people manipulate the gods to do things for them. To the next category, we have the category of human relationships in the red. Now, Paul will mention a long list of ways the flesh can play out in breaking relationships. Right? So if you have broken relationships, the flesh is being is at play. And so we firstly have enmity, which refers to unresolved conflict. We have strife, which refers to competition or rivalry. We have jealousy, which is the feeling of resentment when someone else is doing better than you. Fits of anger, outbursts of anger for selfish reasons. We have rivalries, right? Rivalries, which is the approach of life which tries to get better than people, to one-up another person. Dissensions, which is strong disagreements or quarrels. And then we have divisions, which refers to different groups, factions. And we have envy, right, which is the desire to possess something that someone else has. And so we see one of the key manifestations of the flesh is it leads to actions that leads to broken relationships. Finally, we have the last category of intoxicating drinks in yellow. Paul mentions drunkenness, right? That's the excessive use of alcohol. You drink too much, you get intoxicated. And it's interesting, in fact, that Paul in Ephesians 5 verse 18, he contrasts, right, being controlled by alcohol versus being filled with the Spirit. Right? There's this tension. And secondly, we have orgies, which refers to drunken parties, often filled with sexual promiscuity. And so heavy drinking is also a manifestation of the flesh. And then Paul ends with a statement, the phrase, things like these, highlighted in the purple, which is to tell us that this list is by no means complete. And then Paul ends with a warning. Right? He says, I warn you, as I warned before, so you have said this before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, on first reading, some believers might think that believers who occasionally lapse into such sins will lose their salvation. I'm sure you probably heard of this. But that is not correct, because if you study the Greek, the tense of the word do here is in the present active participle. And what that means, for those who like to understand Greek a little bit, is that only people who habitually, continually practice these sins will be left out of God's kingdom. And so basically, people who practice these sins without any repentance are actually demonstrating that they are not children of God, aren't they? Right? They're just demonstrating a godless life. And thus, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so this is the list of the manifestations of the flesh. Now, Paul will go on next to describe to us, in contrast, the manifestations of the Spirit. How the Spirit manifests himself. And this list is what Paul famously coined as the fruit of the Spirit. He says in verse 22 and 3, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, before I go down this list, I'd like to point out three observations to the concept of the fruit of the Spirit. And you can follow these points in your outline. It's a table in your outline. Now, these are the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. Firstly, note that the word fruit is in the singular. Right? Paul doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. Rather, he says the fruit of the Spirit. What that means is that all the traits that Paul lists as fruit of the Spirit are equally as important to every believer. Let me try to explain this. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is very different from a spiritual gift. You know what spiritual gifts are, right? The Spirit of God indwells us, gives each of us different gifts, right? Some of us teaching, some of us administration, some of us encouragement, etc., etc. So, spiritual gifts, we have different gifts. The fruit of the Spirit, however, is the same in every believer's life. Understand the distinction? Right? That means that each of us are actually supposed to have this whole list of fruits. That is the point of the singular word fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is manifest in each of us. That means all of us are supposed to demonstrate all of these things. Second characteristic to the fruit of the Spirit, well, the change is gradual through God's cultivation. Right? The whole point of the metaphor of the fruit is to show us that change is going to take some time. Right? If you ever plant plants and you ever sought to bear fruit of the plant, it takes time, isn't it? It's gradual, it is slow. Likewise, spiritual fruit takes time. It's like many of us, or some of us, can say that when we were younger, we were struggling with a certain sin, we were impatient, but as we grew older in our Christian faith, we got better. Right? It took time. And so the fruit of the Spirit doesn't just instantaneously happen in all of our lives. The Spirit of God takes time to grow these things. Now, the third characteristic of the fruit, well, note this, fruit draws attention to the tree. Fruit draws attention to the tree. I remember this one time I was cycling in Pulau Ubin. Some of you may have done that. And from a distance, I noticed on the road a green, round fruit with spikes. You know what it is, right? It's lovely, the king of fruits, right? It's the durian, right? And can you guess what I did? What? I stopped. I obviously stopped. It's a free durian fruit on the floor. I stopped, went there, looked at the fruit. Next thing, what do? Guess what? You look around, right? Where is the tree? I want more. That's the point of fruit, isn't it? Fruit draws attention to the tree. And that's exactly what the fruit of the Spirit does, if you think about it. When someone lives out the fruit of the Spirit, they are attractive, isn't it? People who are joyful, people who are patient, people who are kind, these are attractive qualities. They direct us to something greater. And if you think about it, we Christians will know, this whole list are actually attributes of Jesus, isn't it? Right? These are attributes of Jesus. And when we manifest this fruit of the Spirit of life, we are actually pointing to Jesus. We're actually showing the world who Jesus is. And so, understand that as we manifest the fruit of the Spirit, it directs the attention to the tree who is God. Now, let's consider now the different traits of the fruit. So we looked at the characteristics of the fruit. Let's look at the different traits of the fruit. Going down the list again. Now, similar to the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit can be divided into categories. And we have three categories. I've had them color-coded. Now, the first three, love, joy, peace, refer to a relationship with God. Relate to a relationship with God. We firstly have love. Remember that God tells us to love Him with all our heart, soul, and mind. Next, we have joy. Right? This is the inner rejoicing that God is in control despite our circumstances. And then we have peace, which refers to this quiet trust that God's sovereignty and justice. One who has the fruit of the Spirit knows that God is always in charge. Now, to the next three qualities in orange, we have this relates to relationship with others. So we have patience, which is the idea of long-suffering, being able to put up with people who irritate us. Kindness, which is to act charitably, generously, as God has acted generously to us. And then we have goodness, which is to do good to people, even though people don't deserve it. Goodness doesn't respond evil with evil, but evil with good. And then to the final three qualities, we have faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Well, these relate to our own personal conduct and character. Faithfulness pertains to loyalty and untrustworthiness. Just as God is faithful, we ought to be faithful. Gentleness refers to meekness. Remember Jesus, right, who was meek and lowly. And then we have self-control, which is to actively restrain one's passions. And so this is the end of the list of the manifestations of the Spirit. And Paul ends the list with the phrase, "Against such things there is no law," basically telling us that there is no law of God that will forbid qualities like this. And so we've come to the first half of the sermon, right? We basically consider the conflict that affects all of us. The Holy Spirit that indwells us and the flesh that indwells us are in constant conflict, and they will manifest themselves in our lives. And so let's move on now to the strategy to victory. How can we have victory over the flesh through the Spirit? Well, Paul in our text will suggest to us two steps we all must take. Two steps. The first step is this. We have to view our flesh as crucified. Verse 24, Paul says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with their affections and lusts." Now we can see here that Paul is using, or borrowing rather, a very powerful metaphor of crucifixion, right, to describe the death of our sins, the crucifixion of our flesh. Now on first reading, we might think that Paul is telling us to crucify our sins with Jesus, right, to have it cleansed by him. And that's actually something Paul thought in the book of Romans, Romans 6:6. He tells us about how Jesus has nailed our sins to the cross. But in this verse, the meaning is actually quite different. You see, if you study the verse, the subject of the verse refers to they that are Christ. They that are Christ is the subject to this verse. And Paul is telling us that it is us Christians, they that are in Christ, us Christians who crucify the flesh. And so the next question we ought to ask is this: what does it mean for us to crucify the flesh? How do we crucify the flesh? Well, the implications are twofold. The first is that we have to recognize that our sins of the flesh are so grave, they need to be put away. Okay, this is number one. You see, think of it this way. Crucifixion in the Greco-Roman world was not administered to nice people or refined people, right? You all know that it was only reserved for the worst of criminals. Well, these people who were put to death could never commit their sins again. They were dead. Furthermore, these things were public. They would placard the names of the sins over the criminals, and this was a deterrence to never commit a similar crime ever again. And so basically for us to crucify our flesh is to recognize that the sins that manifest in our lives are not nice. They are heinous. They are horrible. They are no different from crucified criminals deserving of public death. Now remember back in verse 21, Paul mentioned that if you manifest these actions of the flesh, these actions can actually prevent us from inheriting the kingdom of God. And so we need to look at our flesh with disdain. We need to look at it with disgust to put them away, right? And that's the first meaning to what it means to crucify the flesh. Secondly, what does it mean to crucify the flesh? Well, this is the second idea. It means to commit to a progressive but a certain killing of sins. You see, crucifixion was not only a slow and lingering death, it was a certain death. Right? Criminals who were nailed to the cross would slowly but surely die. And that's perhaps the picture of the way we die to our sinful flesh, isn't it? Note how the text tells us we have crucified the flesh. Crucified is in a past tense, yeah, or the aorist tense, meaning that we have already nailed our sins to the cross. Since our sins have already been nailed, they will slowly but surely die. And so, friends, what is our attitude towards your flesh this morning? All this sexual immorality, idolatry, broken relationships, drunkenness, we need to look at them with disgust. And we need to decisively repent from them, abhorring them as unclean, and recognizing that they are dying. They are to be put to death, crucified. Now to the next step of victory. Well, the way to victory is to be constantly guided by the Spirit that indwells us. And this is actually an instruction that Paul has repeatedly mentioned in this text. We see this in verse 16. Paul says, "Walk by the Spirit." In verse 18, he says, "Be led by the Spirit." Verse 25, Paul says, "Live by the Spirit and be in step with the Spirit." And so what is Paul stressing? Well, if I could summarize this idea, he's stressing over and over again the need to be guided by the Spirit. We need to be guided by the Spirit. Now, let's try to understand these verses in a bit of greater detail. Verse 16, Paul says, walk by the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Well, we use this term, walk by the Spirit. What does it mean? Well, if I told you to walk with me, right? If I came to you and say, hey, walk with me, what does that mean? It basically means follow me, right? And so when Paul says walk in the Spirit, it basically means follow the Spirit. Now, verse 18 basically means the same thing. Paul says, be led by the Spirit. Let the Spirit take our hand and lead us. And when we get to verse 25, sorry, I apologize, I haven't been clicking, but when we get to verse 25, when Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, that means if the Spirit is pulling us ahead, what does Paul say? Paul says, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Basically, follow along, be guided. You see, biblically speaking, we all have this unfortunate ability to resist the Spirit. Okay, there's this problem with us. The book of Thessalonians calls it quenching the Spirit. That means when the Spirit wants us to be on fire for Him, we put the fire out. The book of Ephesians reminds us that we have this ability to grieve the Spirit. Right? That means the Spirit wants us to lead, wants to lead us, but we say no, and we sentence Him by disobeying. And so Paul's point in verse 25 is basically this. When the Spirit leads us, don't resist Him. Don't quench Him. Don't grieve Him. Keep in step with Him. Keep up. Constantly be guided by Him. And so let's try to be a bit more practical. Right? Paul tells us, yeah, be guided by the Spirit. How does this look like practically? A voice in our head, an angel popping up on our shoulder. How are we constantly guided by the Spirit? Well, I believe it involves two things, really. Firstly, being constantly guided in the Spirit involves studying the Word of God and hearing Him speak through it. After all, it is the Spirit of God who authored the Scriptures, right? 2 Timothy 3:16. And in John 14, verse 26, biblically, it tells us that the Spirit of God brings to remembrance all of God's truth. Right? He speaks to us. He brings to memory the Word of God. And so you see how the Spirit guides us. It is through the remembrance of God's truth. It is kind of through our minds when we are living our lives and God uses His still, small voice to prompt us, urge us of His truths. Ever did something wrong and then the Word of God suddenly pops up? You're in the midst of, say, fighting with your spouse, and then suddenly you recall, husbands love your wives, wives submit to your husbands. That's the Spirit guiding. You're going to succumb to, say, pornography, and suddenly you're reminded, flee from sexual immorality. Right? The Scripture pops up. That is the Spirit speaking to us. And so you get the idea of how we're guided by the Spirit. The first way is that we need to study the Word to know what He has to say. And secondly, allow the words of God, for the Spirit to prompt us through His words. Now, secondly, what does it mean to be constantly guided by the Spirit? This is an important point. Well, I have one word, and it's the word obedience. Obedience. You see, here's the deal. The Spirit of God in our life is like a GPS. Without Him, we are lost. Without Him, we are going to struggle with our flesh. We will never know Jesus. We will always be fighting with sin and fighting with the consequences of sinful actions. So sexual immorality, fighting people, etc., etc. But when we have the Holy Spirit, the GPS, life's journey is a lot easier. Well, because He's going to guide us away from obstacles, guide us to the smoothest path in life. Now, one critical thing for a GPS to work is obedience, isn't it? No point having a GPS in your car on the street and whatever it tells you, you ignore. You're going to get lost. GPS tells you warning obstacle ahead, you ignore it. GPS tells you turn left, you turn right. Habis, right? Trouble. Same for the Spirit. You can study your Word. You can have the promptings of God in your heart. But if you refuse to heed His words, finish. And so obedience is the second critical criteria for being guided by the Spirit. The text wants us to be constantly guided by the Spirit, to know His Word, to heed His voice, to respond in obedience. Now, Paul will go on, after telling us to be constantly guided by the Spirit, next he will go on to tell us one key benefit in doing so. Well, this is, I think, belief is the last point. We will be free from the condemning law. You see, one of the key themes in the book of Galatians is that the law condemns us. The law enslaves us. We cannot keep the law. We cannot do works to get to heaven. And so how can we be free from this condemning law? Well, Paul tells us in verse 18, "But if ye are led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law." You see, the beauty of the Spirit, or being in control by the Spirit, is that we are no longer under the judgment of the law. Now, Paul here is not invalidating the law. Rather, he's saying that the law is no longer in charge. The Spirit is. Think of it this way. Now, most of us parents have certain house rules or laws for our young children, right? For example, in my home, I have two kids, two young kids. My children are not allowed to touch my computer. No, I love electronics. I have this very fancy workstation. And my children are not allowed to touch my computer when I'm not around, right? And so when I'm not around, my helper or perhaps my mother would tell my children, hey, you touch the computer, you're going to get it, right? You're going to get in trouble, right? But when I get home, the law kind of changes a little bit. Not that the law is redundant, but rather the law takes a secondary function because what happens? I rule personally, right? And when I'm there, my kids no longer have this harsh, condemning law, but more of a guiding voice for me. I'm going there and I say, hey, stay away from the computer, right? And so similarly, before the Spirit, we were all under the scrutiny of the judgment of the law. It was condemnation. But when we had the Spirit of God with us, the law doesn't judge us anymore. Instead, we are under the Spirit's guidance. No longer condemned, but free. And if you consider the Scriptures, we know that it is through the Spirit that directs us to our Savior, isn't it? Directs us to Jesus. For it is Jesus who ultimately frees us from the law, pays the penalty of sin so that you and I no longer are condemned. Now, friends, that is the key benefit we gain when we are guided by the Spirit. We are free from the condemning law. And so we have come to the end of the text. Let me close by just saying this. Today on Pentecost Sunday, we consider how we may experience victory over the flesh through the Spirit today. My prayer is that God may help us understand the conflict that wrestles within us, and may we find ourselves victorious as we crucify the flesh, be guided by the Spirit, and feel and experience the blessing of knowing Jesus through the Spirit of God. Let us pray. Holy Spirit that indwells us, we thank you for guiding us. We thank you for your leading. We pray that you help us walk in step with you as you lead us. Take control of our lives. Have your way. That our flesh and pride may die, and that your fruit and your glory may manifest itself in our lives. That the world may see Jesus. Amen.